This is the sermon podcast of Jim Parsons, the senior pastor at Milford Hills United Methodist Church. For more information about our congregation, visit us at milfordhillsumc.org. Thank you for listening, and peace be with you. Would you remain standing now for the reading of the Word of God today? Comes out of the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. So hear now the Word of God. A legal expert stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to gain eternal life?" Jesus responded, "What is written in the law? How do you interpret it?" He responded, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your being, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But the legal expert wanted to prove that he was right. So he said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He encountered thieves who stripped him naked, beat him up, and left him near death. Now it just so happened that a priest was going down the same road. When he saw the injured man, he crossed over to the other side of the road and went on his way. Likewise, a Levite came by that spot, saw the injured man, and crossed over the other way of the road and went on his way. A Samaritan, who was on a journey, came to where the man was. But when he saw him, he was moved with compassion. The Samaritan went to him and bandaged his wound, tending them with oil and wine. Then he placed the wounded man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took 2 full days' worth of wages and gave them to the innkeeper. He said, 'Take care of him, and when I return, I will pay you back any additional costs.' What do you think? Which one of these three was a neighbor to the man who encountered thieves?" The legal expert said, "The one who demonstrated mercy towards him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So today we wrap up our worship series based on Bishop Ken Carter's book, Unrelenting Grace. And throughout the series, though, I realized that I never really defined what unrelenting means. It means not yielding in strength, severity, or determination. God's grace is unrelenting because it never gives up. It doesn't go away because we avoid it. God's grace doesn't disappear when we don't believe in it. God's grace is always and everywhere a free gift. There is nothing that we can do to earn it or get more of it or escape the opportunity to accept it. It is always there, always pursuing us, always calling us into a closer relationship with God, and always molding us into the likeness of Jesus Christ. This grace is something we looked at during this series, on our way to salvation, how it connects us with each other and is a source of our way of life. And today, it's how we can heal the body of Christ. Healing is something we all need in our lives. Maybe it's a physical healing. Maybe you feel like you're the man headed to Jericho. You feel like you've been beaten and left by the roadside to die. Maybe you need an emotional healing. Your world seems to be filled with one thing after another, and there's no stopping or pausing this fast-moving train that you're on. Maybe it's a spiritual healing. You have felt like God doesn't exist in this world, or you only see faint images of him. God's unrelenting grace seems like it is far away and only something people who have their act together get to enjoy. I know in our denomination, we will need some healing as we go and finish this disaffiliation process. Our district superintendents, the ones who lead our different districts, will need healing after attending meeting after meeting after meeting, witnessing congregations as they say they want to leave our denomination and blame them because they represent some system they are mad or disappointed in. We clergy will need some healing as we figure out how to move forward without some of our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ who have chosen to leave our order for another denomination or to go it on their own. In this process, they have said some things, done some things, and left a bad taste in the mouths of many of us clergy who are staying United Methodist. The body of Christ will need healing. It will need restoration. It will need reconciliation. It will need to be made whole again. The good news is that through grace, all of this is possible. We believe in a God of the possible. But how do we get there? Part of the root of healing is naming the reality of where we are. We need to name the reality of our souls, our hearts, and our minds. We need to admit and confess our sins in order to have grace to do the work to restore us to completeness and to heal us. Part of the way we do that is recognize our humanity and the feeble nature we have to see the things that God wants us to see God's way, but we tend not to. One of the ways this happens is how we view sin. This, what you see on the screen, is how we, as humans, view sin. We see sins of others and even our own sins, and we make some worse than others. We could probably all agree that murder is definitely worse than lying or stealing something. Maybe we'd argue whether greed and adultery should be the same or one worse than the other. But when we see the sins of others, we grade them and assign them a value. We're human, and it's natural to think this way. This is why there's different sentences for different crimes in our society. Shoplifting in North Carolina has a range of possibilities. If you go to the store and steal a phone that's worth $800, that's a class one misdemeanor. However, if you steal a computer that's worth $1,200, that's a class H felony. If you're charged with a misdemeanor, you could go to jail for 1 to 45 days, but if you're charged with a felony, you could go to jail for 5 to 8 months. It's the same crime. It's stealing, but it's rated differently with our human laws. God sees things a little differently, though, and this is how God views sin. It's a top-down view of the same graph. Where we weigh sins differently, making them different heights, God sees them simply as the same square. It doesn't matter if you stole something worth $100 or $100,000, it is stealing. God doesn't see a difference with our sins. It's just sin. God, being the holy and perfect, cannot be around sin and thus needed to redeem humanity to enable his children to be with him again. This redemption, this forgiveness, this cleansing and healing us of our sins is what we call grace. And God sheds this grace on all of us, no matter what we have done. In today's scripture, Jesus is talking with another legal expert who is asking a great follow-up question to the question we had very similar last week. That week, the legal expert asked what the greatest commandment was, and Jesus gave the answer. In Luke's version, Jesus turns the question back on the legal expert, and the legal expert gives the correct answer. When he answers with, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your being, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself," Jesus replies, "Do this and you will live." But then the legal expert, trying to act smart, continues to ask a question. It says, "And who is my neighbor?" We do this all the time, don't we? We love to look for the loopholes, a way to skirt around the issue or to work the system to get what we want. The legal expert is looking for the holes in Jesus' answer. "Who is my neighbor, Jesus?" Similar to the question Betty Jo asked during the children's moment. Is it the person who literally lives next door to me? Or is it just my neighborhood? Are my neighbors the people who just live in my city or state? Or do we just say they're all who live in our own country? Do I have to love the neighbor who doesn't look like me or comes from a different culture that I don't understand? Do I have to love the neighbor who already has the political sign out in their yard? How about that woman who lives down the street who's just absolutely obnoxious? Do I have to love her? Please, God, tell me who I really need to love. And who is it that can I just walk by without thinking another thing about it? So Jesus answers the legal expert with a story of the Good Samaritan. In the story, there's four main players. We have the traveler who's beaten up and left to die. Then we have three people who walk by. The first is the priest. Think about the priest as, I don't know, the pastor of a church. He was called by God to lead the flock. The second person who walks by is a Levite. Think of this person more like a monk or a nun. they have given themselves over to God and have made certain promises to live a certain way with their lives. For both of these people, the priest and the Levite, to touch a dead body would make them unclean. They were simply following the law as they passed by on the other side of the road. They had a legal justification. They had a scriptural justification on why they passed this man by. The third person on the road is a Samaritan. You don't have to hang around the Gospels long to find out that Jews and Samaritans, they don't get along whatsoever because they view faith very differently. Think about them as like a Catholic and a Pentecostal coming together. Sure, they believe in Jesus, but they do not agree on how to live that faith out. Because of this hate for one another, the fact that the Samaritan is the hero of the story would have shocked everyone that Jesus was telling the story. The Samaritan cares for the almost dead traveler. He feeds him, cleans him up, and then puts him up in an inn to recover. He goes above and beyond to help this person. Then Jesus wraps the story up with a question. He says to the legal expert, again asking for his opinion, "What do you think? Which one of these three was a neighbor to the man who encountered thieves? Was it the priest? Was it the senior pastor? Was it the one who couldn't touch the body because he'd be unclean? Was it the Levite, you know, the monk who took vows and followed a certain lifestyle because God had commanded him to do so?" Both people were following God by not helping. Or was it the hated other? The one who rejected the way you worshiped and lived? The one who you roll your eyes at when you hear of their kind talked about? Was it the Samaritan? The legal expert replies, "The one who demonstrated mercy towards him." The one who demonstrated mercy towards him. The one who showed mercy. Jim Keenan is a Jesuit priest and a professor at Boston College, and he's a theologian and author as well. And in a book that he wrote called A History of Catholic Theological Ethics, he proposed a unique take on the definition of sin. He says, "Sin is a failure to bother to love. We sin not from weakness, but from strength and capacity. And finally, we often do not realize we have sinned." So hear that part of the idea again. Sin does not come from weakness. It's not that we are weak and that we fall into sin. No, sin comes from our strength and our ability to do things, but we cannot be bothered to do anything about it. The priest and the Levite had the means to care for this man on the road. But from their strength and capacity that came from their faith and their role in the world, it gave them the ability not to bother. How many of us pass people on the road and we look the other way? Because it's, let's face it, the same person on the same corner, maybe holding a different sign. How many times do we not heal a relationship because, you know, if we were going to pull those feelings back up and to help move beyond it now, to go back, it's just going to get really messy and mean a lot of work. So why bother? Sin is a failure to bother to love. Touching the hurt man would have made the priest and Levite unclean. That would have led them to go through the cleansing process. And it the cleansing rituals, and it could have taken a week or two to get through them. Helping would have cost them something. So instead, they just walk by. If we want to heal, to move into a deeper sense of completion in God's grace, it is going to cost us something. It will bother us, disturb us, and we may not get what we want. But sin is a failure to bother to love. The author and philosopher Dallas Willard said, "Love is not a feeling or a special way of feeling, but a divine way of relating to others and oneself that moves through every dimension of our being and restructures our world for good." If sin is a failure to love, love is bothering to make a difference no matter the cost. If we are to heal, if we are to grow, if we are to live into the people that God is calling us to be, then we need to be willing to let grace push us to bother. We'll need to move forward by allowing ourselves to be put out by the fact that loving our neighbor will cost us something. We may think that we have it all together. We may read our Bible, and we may think we understand what it says and what God's message means for us. It means that we shouldn't touch people who are hurting. But if we are going to live as Jesus tells the legal expert, then we need to show mercy to those who are hurting in this world and to bother to love them no matter what it costs us. In a little bit, whoever feels like it can come down, and you're invited to come before me. I'll have some oil, and I will anoint you with it. And so if you'd like me to anoint your forehead, all I need to do is kind of hold your hair back, and that'll be a symbol that you would like it on your forehead. If you'd rather it on your palm, you just simply, the top of your hand, just simply reach that forward, and that'll be a symbol to me that that's where you would like to be anointed. You can come for any reason. If you desire for God's healing to be on you for physical things, then come and to be anointed. If you have a relationship that you're dealing with that needs healing, then come and be anointed. If you need to confess that you need God's grace to move forward in your life and to move into a deeper completeness, then come and be anointed. If you want to dive deeper in your relationship with God and you are ready to be bothered to love people in this, of this world, then come and be anointed. Come today and receive what you need to be bothered enough to live as Christ calls us, and to show mercy to one another. That is a sign that we are transformed and healed by the unrelenting grace of God. In the song that will be played during this healing time, Vera, Dustin, and I sing these words. I pray for your healing that circumstances will change. I pray that the fear inside will flee in Jesus' name. I pray that a breakthrough will happen today. I pray for miracles over your life in Jesus' name. If we want to move forward, then we need to heal as the body of Christ. That happens by healing others and ourselves, by moving into a way to love God and our neighbor as God commands. And so may the grace of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit perfect us in such a way that we are bothered to love our neighbors, every single last one of them. And all God's people said, amen. Let us pray. O God, the giver of health and salvation, we give you thanks for this gift of oil. And as your holy apostles anointed many who were sick and healed them, pour out your Holy Spirit on us and on this gift, that those who in faith and repentance receive this anointing may be made whole through Jesus Christ our Lord. And all God's people said, amen. So as this song plays, I invite whenever you feel led, and if you feel led, to come. You can come down here before me. And if you would like to pause for a moment of prayer, you're more than welcome to pray on the prayer rail. But whether you come down or stay in your pews, or whether you're watching online, let us simply be in a way that we can be in contact with God during this holy time.
I speak the name of Jesus over you. In your hurting, in your sorrow, I will ask my God to move. I speak the name 'cause it's all that I can do. In desperation, I'll seek heaven and pray this for you. I'll pray for your healing. The circumstances would change. I pray that the fear inside would flee. Jesus' name, I pray that a breakthrough would happen today. I pray miracles over your life in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. I speak the name of all the every promise He is faithful to keep. I speak the name no grave could ever hold. He is greater, He is stronger, He's the God of possible. I pray for your healing, that circumstances would change. I pray that the fear inside would flee in Jesus' name. I pray that a breakthrough would happen today. I pray miracles over your life in Jesus' name.
Almighty God, we pray for those of our brothers and sisters who have come forward to be anointed. May they be comforted in their suffering and made whole. And when they are afraid, give them courage. When they feel weak, grant them your strength. When they are afflicted, afford them patience. When they are lost, offer them hope. When they are alone, move us to their side. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.